All right, if you got your Bible, you can turn to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. We'll be in a couple other passages, but that will be on the screen or in your outline. But primarily, in just a few moments, we will be in Isaiah 58, so you can go ahead and turn there. Well, in the beginning, God created a perfect world, which was free of injustice, violence, slavery, poverty, all of the additional evils that we could put into a category that affect people all around the world today. And we see these things that affect people. In fact, I got a few statistics of things that we know through other organizations or mission partners that are taking place all around the world at this moment in time. 1 in 7 people worldwide live on less than $1 a day. Some of that is caused by the oppressive governments that oversee their countries and their people and take rather than help to prosper and to benefit their people. Out of that, approximately 22,000 to 25,000 children die every day because of poverty-related issues. 25,000 people, in addition to that, die each day due to hunger-related issues, malnutrition, not having no access to food, those type of things. 2.2 billion people lack access to safe water supplies. You have heard us talk about that before, leading up to October when we do our annual CSRA Walk for Water with Water Mission. Every 37 seconds, one person dies from a water-related issue. So today, if you wanted to just ignore me, you could watch your phone or your watch or whatever, and every 37 seconds, just about every minute, two people will die around the world due to water-related issues. As well, approximately 27 million people worldwide have been forced into slavery. In fact, now, in the modern day, there are more people than in any other time in history that are subjected to slavery. Now, we know in our own country the horrific history of slavery, and we know about that from history, and we know about that from images and movies, and we see that, and we know how horrible that was, and that was out in the, that was out visible in the public to everyone. A lot of today's slavery is not as visible and it's not as seen, and a lot of it happens behind the scenes. And so you may not know someone is subjected to like sex trafficking, sex slavery, and yet they are. It's not as visible, and yet there's more slaves today than at any point in our history. In fact, every 30 seconds, a person is subjected to slavery. So once again, you can watch your clock, and every minute you're going to have two people who die from water-related issues, and you're going to have two people who are forced into some type of slavery around the world. In fact, some girls globally are forced and required to service as many as 40 men a day. That's what they do in certain countries. It is just prevalent. And so we see these evils. We see the consequences of evil around the world. We see these things that are in front of us, and yet God created this perfect world. And some people want to blame God because these evils are a reality. But the reason that the world is not as God created it to be today is because of sin. It's not God's fault, it's our fault. We're the ones who sinned. The Bible says that the world was, the whole world was subject to a curse that it did not cause. All of creation was subjected to this curse. It was because of us. It's because of our sin. It's our fault. And it's also our fault that these things, this wickedness, this evil, the consequences of the sin, these sin-related issues continue on when we have the power to change them, when we have the power to do something about them. So when we see these things taking place, when we see the tragedy of loss of life, when we see people subjected to slavery and to violence and all of these things, we can look to God and be in error in that, or we can look to ourselves and say, what have I done about it? What am I doing about it? What are we as Christians doing about it? What are we as the church doing about it? Matthew 5, 14 through 16 tells us this. This will be on the screen or in your outline. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand and gives its light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. I want you to write this down if you have an outline or a notebook. Christians are responsible for shining their light, not hiding their light. Christians are responsible for shining their light, not hiding their light. See, God made a way to reconcile the world from these sin issues through Jesus. He wants to reconcile people to himself. He wants to reconcile the world. He wants to put things back and make them right again. He sent Jesus to help accomplish this and to make this possible. But he uses Christ followers to shine his light into dark places. When you came to faith in Jesus, if you have come to faith in Jesus, he didn't wave a magic wand. He sent someone, or you sat in a church where someone delivered the message of the gospel. They shined the light into the darkness of your heart, into your sinful state, and you came to faith through hearing the word of God. We've talked about that over the last several weeks. He uses people to shine his light around the world. He doesn't just wave a magic wand and fix everything. He has saved you. He has made you for a mission. He has given you a purpose, and he has called you out. He has commissioned you to shine your light. That's what Jesus' words tell us here. You are the light of the world. You're a city situated on the hill. Your responsibility is to shine your light, not hide your light. And so God has made a way for these things to be reconciled. He's paved the way. He's paid the price. Like, everything is in order so that these issues can be resolved, not only in our own city, but globally, all around the world. Jesus said that we are that light to be shined. No one lights a lamp and then hides it under a basket, or you just wouldn't light the light. Jesus didn't illuminate you. He hasn't saved you. He hasn't set you on fire with his life, given you the Holy Spirit for you to hide what he has given you. We don't light a candle, and then we know the song, "This Little Light of Mine." If you grew up in church or Sunday school, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out. Hide it under a bushel." No. Y'all want to sing it? Please not. Well, if we go along, it's your fault. But we know the song. That's where this comes from. We don't light. We're not illuminated. We don't have the light of Christ to hide it. We display it for the whole world to see. We display it so in this time where the whole house could see. And so this is our mission. This is what we have been called to. We don't hide our light. The mission of Christ followers is to shine the light of Jesus for the whole world to see, for other people to see. Why did he say that? So they will see our good works so that they will glorify God. See, Jesus has made it in such a way that you illuminate, you shine the light, and by shining the light through the light, they see your good works. And as you accomplish good works, they glorify God. That they give glory to God. God expects us to do good works. It's not a suggestion. It's not a wish of his. It's not that he hopes that you will. It is an expectation that we do good works. We're not saved by good works. We talk about this often. It's not by works that we are saved, but through the grace of God, by faith, we are saved. And then he says that you are created anew in Christ Jesus. You are his masterpiece. He has made you something new in order to do good works. It's an expectation. It is a requirement. It is a command. It is an instruction. It is our design. It's in our DNA as Christ followers. He uses our good works to create new worshipers who will glorify him. When you were made, the whole purpose that mankind was made was to glorify God. The Westminster Catechism asks this question: what is the chief end of man? Like, what's the primary purpose of your life? It's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Your purpose as a person was to glorify God, to worship him, and sin broke that. Sin separated us from him. And so through salvation, what does he make us? What is that new creation? He restores us to right standing with him, to be worshipers. And so when we shine our light and other people come to faith in Jesus, they too become new worshipers who glorify God. How does that happen? Through your good works, through your shining the light, through your sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He uses our good works to help in these sin issues. Why? Because who causes these sin issues? People do. People oppress people. People subject people to slavery. People are violent. It is people who spread sin throughout the world. So when people get saved, when people are illuminated to the gospel of Jesus Christ and they place their faith in Jesus, what changes? We no longer oppress. We no longer do these injustices. We're no longer violent. We're no longer hateful. So how do these things change? Through our good works, through our shining the light into the world. The problem is, though, some Christians approach their Christian life and their worship of God like the Israelites did in Isaiah 58. And that's what we're going to look at. Isaiah 58, beginning in verses 1 through 3, and we're going to go through this step by step, says this: cry out loudly, don't hold back. Raise your voice like a ram's horn. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. They seek me day after day and delight to know my ways, like a nation that does what is right and does not abandon the justice of their God. They ask me for righteous judgments. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted, but you have not seen? We have denied ourselves, but you haven't noticed. In this chapter, God is telling Isaiah to cry out loudly and not hold back in delivering his message to Israel. He says, raise your voice like a ram's horn. If you've never heard a ram's horn, it's called a shofar. It is like used in a call to worship. This is all about worship. This is about their worship. And so he's like, you want to know what worship is? You want a call to worship? Here it is. And he tells Isaiah, I want your voice to be raised like a ram's horn. So if you've never heard a ram's horn, here's 30 seconds of a ram's horn and what that would sound like. Y'all didn't know I was that musically talented, did y'all? God didn't tell Isaiah to give a sugar-coated passive message to the Israelites in order to not offend them. He wanted them to, him to be loud, to be direct, to be courageous and bold in sharing this message with him. He wanted to get their attention. He wanted to awaken them. When I first heard that, it sounded at first, that first opening, maybe 10 seconds, sound like a big Mack truck coming your way, laying on their horn. Why? To get your attention, to wake you up. He says, I don't want you to be passive. I don't want you to be to sugarcoat things and to just come in and, oh, now let me tell you what's going on. No, he says, I want you to be loud. I want you to raise your voice. I want you to awaken them. I want you to be like a ram's horn to deliver this message. I want you to call out their transgressions and their sins against me, because their sins are against me. This is a worship problem. This is a problem with their standing with me, with their worship of me. And so these people were faithfully practicing empty religion. They were faithful. The scripture tells us God, in giving this message to Isaiah, points out how faithful they were. He says they sought God daily. That sounds good. If you know someone and they seek God daily, or they someone tells you, hey, that person, they, man, they seek God daily, you're going to say, that's good. There we go. All right. But they were faithful. We would know that if someone said, hey, that person faithfully seeks after God, we would say, man, that's good. And then he says, they delighted to know God's ways. That sounds like maybe they read his word. They were in Bible studies. And that sounds really good. I mean, that's something we would think, you know, like, oh, man, this is a holy person. They ask God to rule justly on their behalf. So they're seeking justice from God. God, have favor on me in this situation. Whatever's going on, give me favor. Rule on my behalf. Act on my behalf. And we would say, man, that sounds great. That sounds really good. If you know someone who does these things, you would think, man, that's a good person. That's a good Christ follower. That's a worshiper of God. They fasted and denied themselves. So they fasted. They denied themselves certain things. They sacrificed certain things. I'm not going to eat this food in order to devote myself to God. I'm not going to participate in these materialistic things so that I can give more of myself to God. I'm going to sacrifice. And we would say, that sounds holy. And this is what they were faithful at doing. But these behaviors were just a mirage. God said this, they were like, and that's the key word. They were like a nation that does what is right and doesn't abandon the justice of their God. That they were only like a nation that does the right things in appearance. That they appeared to be doing what was right. They were going through the motions. That they were doing the religious practices, but it was all a mirage. It was all for a different reason than what God desired. They acted religiously and then asked God, why have we fasted but you haven't seen? We've denied ourselves but you haven't noticed. So God, we're going through all of this religious stuff. We're checking the boxes of what we're supposed to check and what we're supposed to do, and you haven't noticed us. You're not paying attention to us. It was all about them. It was all about what they were making worship out to be. Their religious practices would have looked great to other people, would have looked great to us. And here's the sad reality. That's a lot of our churches. Some of you come in and you play the game, you sit in the seat, you check the boxes, and on the surface, we're like, oh man, that person looks like a solid, passionate Christ follower. And then there's people who just talk a good talk. They post really good online. But then at the end of the day, it really doesn't flesh out in their everyday life. It's really a symptom of the same disease. So they say your religious practices, you're going through all of that. You look good. He says you look like a nation that's doing the right thing. And so we know this. Their religious practices would have looked great to the outside world, but it was rejected by God. It wasn't what he wanted. He rejected their worship. Look at verses 4 and 5. Look, you do as you please on the day of your fast and oppress all your workers. You fast with contention and strife to strike viciously with your fist. You cannot fast as you do today, hoping to make your voice heard on high. Will the fast I choose be like this? A day for a person to deny himself, to bow his head like a reed, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? So what he's saying is you're coming in on Sunday, you're going through the religious practices, you're coming to the one day of the gathering, and you're going through all of these things, you're putting on sackcloth, you're bending yourself like a reed, bending down, bowing down to God, and you're making your worship all about a single day. It's like you coming in here on Sunday and this being the point and the beginning and the ending of your worship. And you sing songs and maybe you serve and you sacrifice. Maybe you give a little bit of money in the offering plate or baskets or boxes or whatever. But you go through the motions, but it starts here and it ends here. And you can raise your hands, you can bow, you can pray, you can do all of these things. And he's asking them, he says, is this what I want? Just a day of fast? A day where you go through the motions? You can write this down. We give God empty worship because our works are empty. We give God empty worship because our works are empty. The people had made worship all about themselves. He said in the verse 4, look, you do as you please on the day of your fast. You're making it what you want. You're making it about yourself. You're doing your own desire. They made it into what they wanted it to be and not what God desired it to be. They went through all of these sacrificial and religious acts, but they still overworked and oppressed their workers. So they were poor bosses. They were bad bosses. They were bad leaders. They were bad managers. They fasted, but they still complained and argued. There were still divisions and contentions and strife amongst themselves, not counting with everybody else. I was telling Nikki, it was, as I said earlier service the other day, but it was actually yesterday I've just been thinking about this lately, that every complainer should just be a planter. Everyone who has a complaint and always has a problem with the church and always thinks the church should be doing this or not doing this or doing this different or doing it this way, go plant a church. We need church planters. Go take your ideas and your solutions and put them into practice and plant a new work and plant a new gospel light in our community or around our world or in our state or in the nation. Don't just complain. Don't just be one who stirs strife and contention. Go do something about it. Or just shut up. I'm serious. This is what's taking place. I'm coming to church. I'm raising my hands. I'm praying the prayers. I'm singing the songs. I'm doing all this. But also I'm complaining. Also I'm arguing. Also there's the contention and strife and divisions. And he rejected it. They fasted, but were still violent. It says that you still strike viciously with your fist. There's that contention, that strife, that malice. Their worship of God was empty because their works towards their fellow man, towards other people, were empty. God's not interested in your songs and your sacrifices if your faith doesn't manifest itself and doesn't produce love and care for other people. He's not interested in what you come in here on Sunday to do if it doesn't overflow into your Monday and in your Tuesday and all the way through the rest of your week. That's what was happening here. It was all about their Sunday appearance. It was all about the spotlight being on them because they said, look, we've done all this. We've fasted. We've bent over ourselves like reeds. We've put on sackcloth. We've sacrificed. And why haven't you seen me? Why haven't you heard me? Why haven't you paid attention to me? It was all about one day. It was all about the show. It was all about going through the motions. And he says, what he wanted was not this. This is what they were doing. Look at verse 6 to 9. Isn't the fast I choose to break the chains of wickedness, to untie the ropes of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and to tear off every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the poor and homeless into your house, to clothe the naked when you see him, and not to ignore your own flesh and blood? Then your light will appear like the dawn, and your recovery will come quickly. Your righteousness will go before you, and the Lord's glory will be your rear guard. At that time, when you call on the Lord, the Lord will answer. When you cry out, he will say, here I am. You can write this down. True worship doesn't just happen only on Sunday. It happens every day through our good works. True worship doesn't happen only on Sunday. It happens every day through our good works. Our good works are connected to our worship. It's not solely our good works, but our good works are a part of our worship of God. And that doesn't just happen on Sunday. That is what was taking place in Isaiah 58. It was all about one day. It was all about one show. It was all about one moment, and it wasn't overflowing into their relationships and into their everyday practices of their life. God said the kind of worship he wants is to break the chains of wickedness and injustice. So we don't just talk about it on Sunday. We don't just sing about it, about God breaking every chain. We don't just come in here and sound good about it. But on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we are about breaking the chains of wickedness and injustice, about doing something about those things, about shining a light on those things, and about being engaged in those things. It's to free the oppressed and the enslaved, Not just to say that someone every 30 seconds is subjected to slavery. Not just to talk about the statistics. Not just to show a video or to even throw money at it. But to be a light that does something about the oppressed and the enslaved. And if we're engaged in that, if we're engaged in being bad bosses and managers, if we're engaged in oppressing people, we change. We stop behaving in that way. It's to cancel personal debts. That could be both financial. We saw that in the book of Nehemiah when they were building the wall and they canceled debts so that they could all be involved and they could focus on the work that was ahead of them. So maybe someone owes you a personal debt, and through the gospel, you choose to forgive that debt, to cancel that debt, because that is your worship. But also to the forgiveness of wrongs. Forgiving people who have offended you, who have wronged you, who have sinned against you. You know how I know? Because I know I've lived it, how you haven't truly forgiven someone. You're not set free from that person, or maybe you've not been healed from them. The moment you hear that person's name, the name of the person who wronged you, sinned against you, hurt you, whatever it is, you immediately kind of buck up. You immediately have bad feelings. You immediately cringe. You immediately have something bad to say. You haven't forgiven them. You haven't healed them. Been healed from that wound. And healing comes from forgiveness and moving beyond that. Someone says something and you immediately have something negative to say about them or a negative thought about them. That's not forgiveness. And what he's saying is you're coming in on Sunday. There's a whole scripture about before even taking communion, going if there is someone that you have wrong with and going to make that right. Why? He doesn't want you going through religious practices. He doesn't want you just receiving communion, which is a representative of the gospel, the broken body of Christ and the shed blood of Christ. He doesn't want you just going through the fast. He doesn't want you just raising your hands and singing. He wants you to put it into practice. When we say that we are singing about God's forgiveness and we've received God's forgiveness, he wants us to give God's forgiveness. So he's saying if you're coming in on Sunday, you're coming to the temple, you're coming to the church, and you're declaring the goodness and the forgiveness of God, and yet you're not forgiving one another, I don't want it. I reject it. He says, what kind of worship does he want? To feed the hungry, to clothe the poor, and give shelter to the homeless, to be available and accessible to your family. He says when you do those things, that's when your light shines and appears like the dawn. This is displaying your light for the whole world to see. God said when you do this, at that time, when you call, the Lord will answer. When you cry out, he will say, here I am. When you're engaged in this, when your worship looks like this, then you can call out to me, and you'll know I'm there. You know I'm listening. You know I'm answering. You know I'm responding. You don't have to wonder, God, do you see me? God, are you listening to me? Are you paying attention to me? You don't have to worry about that because you're doing the things that he has called you to do. To neglect these things is to hide your light under a basket. This is the kind of worship God wants. He rejects our empty worship, and our worship is empty when our works towards our fellow man are empty. Verse 9, the second part of verse 9 to 12 says this, if you get rid of the yoke among you, the finger pointing and malicious speaking, and if you offer yourself to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted one, then your light will shine in the darkness, and your night will be like noonday. The Lord will always lead you, satisfy you in a parched land, and strengthen your bones. You will be like a watered garden and like a spring whose water never runs dry. Some of you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will restore the foundations laid long ago. You will be called the repairer of broken walls, the restorer of streets where people live. So he's telling us God wants his people to end oppression and injustice among themselves, but in every other place that he gives us influence and where we're able to have a role in helping in those things. That's why we partner with missionaries and other organizations who are about doing this very thing. He wants his people to stop blaming and gossiping and speaking evil about one another. That's why he said, if you get rid of the finger pointing and the malicious speaking, then your light will shine. Do you see the similarities here and through this chapter with in Matthew, where he says, let your light shine before all men? He says, when you get rid of these things and you do these things, your light will shine in the darkness. Your night will be like the noonday. He wants his people to give generously to the needs of the poor and the hungry, but also to give themselves to the broken and the down and out, to physically be the people engaged in serving and caring for those people. When God's people does this, when his church does this, when his people do these things, then our light will shine brightly in the darkness. It will be like the noonday at night. It will illuminate the darkness. It will illuminate. You will start to see these things change. God told the Israelites if they did these things, not only would they be the light in the darkness, but they would be satisfied and strengthened. Christian, if you want to be strengthened and satisfied, be about the Lord's work. He says that we would flourish if we care for other people, that he would flourish us. It's through these acts of worship that God's people will be called the repairer of broken walls, the restorer of streets where people live. All we got to do is look around our city, and we can see the damage that sin has caused. We can see the broken walls. We can see the streets that people live down. I lived in Harrisburg for a while. And I was telling the first service that when we moved in, we literally moved in one night, went to school the next day. I had a basketball goal. It even had concrete still on it where we had to dig it out of the ground. It was the old school kind that you put it in the ground. It was fully put together. Went to school, came back, and someone had carried the whole basketball system off, or they put it in their truck. I don't know. But that was the neighborhood we lived in. If it wasn't chained down, bolted down, locked down multiple times, people were going to find ways to get into it. There was nothing but crime and drug addiction and drug abuse and all kinds of stuff around there. You could see the brokenness that sin had brought into those areas. In Baltimore, when you go down those streets and you see the broken walls, the streets that have been affected by sin, that there's a mission field out there. How similar, though, because this is what he calls us to, that these are the acts of worship that he wants of us. And he says his people would be called repairer of broken walls, the restorer of streets where people live. But how similar is our worship today than that of the Israelites in Isaiah 58? Can we say that it's any different? Can we say that we're given to God what he truly desires, or are we making it about what we want? Have we defined the terms of worship that we're willing to give to God? Are we just going through the religious motions? Are your Sundays meaningless? Some people get up early. They come to the 9 o'clock service. They worship there. Then they serve during the 11 o'clock service. Or maybe you just come during the 11 and you serve and you attend. You get your children ready. You sing the songs. You go through the motions. Is that meaningless? Are the songs you just sang a moment ago, are those pointless? Are the Bible studies that you participate in, whether they be community groups or whether they be growth groups or whether they be the precept studies or the other things that we offer, are those worthless? Does God reject what we offer to him and that we're offering to him? It's all meaningless. It's all pointless, and it's all worthless if we hide our light. Our worship of God is empty if our works towards people are empty. We can come in here on Sunday. We can sing to the top of our lungs. We can raise our hands. We can dance around. We can go through every motion. You can fast, and I'm not saying fasting is wrong. He's not saying that he doesn't want us to fast from food and things like that. It's in the New Testament. But what he is saying is, I don't want that if you're not doing this over here, because it's fake. It's a mirage. It's for show. Because if it's not doing something in your heart and your life where it overflows to good works, then I don't want it. And so you can go through all of those things, and if your good works are not shining for the world to see, If you're not, if you're hiding your light, then it is meaningless. It is rejected. It's not what God wants. He tells us in James 1:27, this is written to the New Testament church, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So he says, you know what true religion is? It's caring for the orphans and the widows, those who are in distress, the vulnerable. Because in other passages, we see not just the orphans and the widows, but we see those who are oppressed and those who are enslaved, those who are served injustices, those who are in distress. That's pure religion. Is the church on the front lines of caring for the widow and the orphan, the vulnerable, the oppressed? Are we on the front lines? Is New Passion Church on the front lines? Are Christians on the front lines? Is this what we're known for doing, for caring about, for loving? Do we keep ourselves unstained from the world? I'm not just talking about like avoiding affairs and things like that. I'm talking about not letting greed get a hold of us, materialism get a hold of us. The pleasures and desires of the world get so a hold of us that we can't worship God in this way. Pride and arrogance, where we look down on the homeless, we look down on the poor, we look down on the naked and the hungry and the thirsty, and we feel we're better. We get so consumed with safetyism that we're not willing to take risk and to go into dangerous places to take the gospel where it's dark and it needs the light, being unstained from the world, not letting the world stain us and affect us from worshiping God the way that He wants us to worship Him. God wants us to be known as the repairer of broken walls and as a restorer of streets where people live. He wants genuine worship, and genuine worship comes when we let our light shine and when people, the world, see our good works. They're connected. Church, it's time to wake up and allow our light to shine. It's time to wake up and to be generous and to give towards the needs, not only of the world, the poverty issues and those type things, but also the ministry He's called us to be about. I didn't say this in the first service, but I meant to. Next year, we're going to be calling you to the church, just like every other church. We have debt and things even on this building. Every dollar we have to pay to a bank on debt is every dollar that can't go to helping do these things. But we can only do with so much with those who are generous and those who give and those who worship God in this way. And so we're going to be calling you to take a step up, to be generous in these ways so that we can be more effective in caring for the kingdom of God that He has called us to care about, the needs of the people. Why? Because He doesn't want us just coming in here singing songs and praying prayers and fasting and going through the religious motions if we're not engaged outside of Sunday in the world. It's time to wake up and engage physically. Your whole self. You be the mouthpiece. You be the hands and feet. You be the body that goes and takes the light of the gospel into the world, that serves the homeless, that serves the people in need, that serves your neighbor, serves the community. It's time to wake up and repair and restore that which sin has broken. We are called to be the ministers of reconciliation. That is your responsibility. That is what you've been called to do. It is time for us to wake up, quit living in comfort and convenience, and step out into the world and restore that which sin has broken. That is why we give and have weekly opportunities, because we partner with churches like Charm City Church, who's in the worst part of Baltimore, where drugs and addiction and prostitution and violence permeate the city and affect the people. The Charm City Church could not do what they do without churches partnering together with them, being generous to help give to the needs that they have, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, and ultimately to share the gospel with them. That's why we partner with Broad Street Ministry Center, like we were able to serve them this week. That's why we partner with the Augusta Association of Baptist Churches and the Georgia Baptist Mission Board, because they are involved in these things. backpacks for poor families in West Virginia, helping with disaster relief, on and on. When you give, when you're generous, we're better together, we're stronger together, and we're more effective together to see these things take place. Are we being unstained from the world? This is why we serve. It's why on December 2nd, our next 127 project is going to be with the Broad Street Ministry Center. The same thing we did for November, we're going to do for Christmas, providing meals for families who need food, who need love, who need someone to wrap their arms around them, ultimately to share the good news of Jesus. That's why we call you to things like other opportunities we've had, like with COVID, when we had a tractor trailer out here to feed children who were hungry in our community who were hungry. We're not just asking you to come be a part of a program. We're asking you to turn your worship into good works, or to demonstrate your worship through your good works. It's not just to have good programs and to look good. It's what we're called to do and who we're called to be. It's why we multiply. It's why we're sending out and planting Anchor Church. It's why we're going to have a North Augusta campus. Not just so we can say we have a second campus or we're planting churches, because we want the light to go into dark places, because we're better together, we're stronger together. It takes all of us to see the world reach for Christ and to see the world reconciled through Christ. And so, church, it's time for us to wake up. We've been made for a mission, and it's time that we engage in that mission. It is time for us to let our light shine before all men. Let's pray. God, we thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the truth of your word. But God, I don't want it to just be another message. I don't want us just to sit here and hear another Bible lesson or sermon. God, I want it to transform us. Lord, if we're guilty of not engaging in these things, if we are guilty of giving in to comfort and convenience, if we're guilty for just coming in on Sunday and going through the religious practices, God, I pray that your Spirit would convict us. And today we would repent. Today we would confess where we have failed and made it about ourselves, and we've not read your word and we've not obeyed your word, but God, we've done what we wanted to do, bottom line. And so maybe today we just need to repent and let this be a new beginning to say, God, I'm not just going to come in on Sunday and worship you, which I should do, but God, I'm going to let that worship overflow into my works throughout the week, and I'm going to care for your people. I'm going to love them. I'm going to serve them. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to give of myself. I'm going to be available. I'm going to do these things. And so, God, we've heard your word. I pray now that your Spirit would work in us and help us to respond to your word. Help us to respond to your truth. Help us to be obedient, because there is a world waiting to see the light of Jesus in order to give glory to you because of our good works. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be obedient, and help us to be worshipers that give you honor and glory, the kind that you deserve and the kind that you receive. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.